As you look around and see the world going on, understand that there is no hope and there is ultimately no victory simply of this world, because we will die. And that is something that happens to all man. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that again and again. Whether you're rich or you're poor, you're brilliant or just have a very common IQ, whatever it might be, if you choose not to listen and to righteousness, or you choose to, you are going to die. But that is not the end of the story. And that's why we make choices that we make now. And in chapter 3, it is a sort of a more popular chapter out of Ecclesiastes. Back many, many years ago, most of you probably don't remember, there was a song, "For everything there is a time, turn, turn, turn." And so it's talking about change. But those folks, I think it was the Birds was the name, but they took this song. And in that song, they just talked about, listen, life's made up of certain things. And in verse 1 of the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes, it says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. As we think about this idea, there is a time, things are different. When I was young, my first car was a 67 Firebird with a great big engine. It was a convertible, and I thought it was great. And I liked it, and a fellow named Keith Burnett and my dad and I went across town to his house, and my dad crawled in the back seat of that little Firebird, and he got out and said, if you have an enemy, you put him back here. He was older, and that seat wasn't so comfortable. That sports car wasn't exactly what he enjoyed. And now I can just say amen to that. I don't want to sit back there either. But the thing is, what happens as we live life, things change that way. It changes with us. Things change as life unfolds. And so what we're trying to do now is to make decisions that we can build a life here, but even much more important than that, so that we'll be ready to meet our God. And that's really the end of this book. And again, I'm not going to go all over the book for the whole class, but if you would look at the very last chapter, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and let's read this particular closing. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to step clear back to verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. The words of wise men are like goads. The master of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. So what he says in those verses is the ultimate giver of real wisdom is God. But there are wise things that you can learn in this world. And that's what the book of Proverbs is about. It's especially written for young people. And the warnings of those first several chapters, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, probably as much as anything are 2 things. Listen to wisdom. You choose. And if you choose not to listen, then the storms will come and wisdom will laugh at you because you were not willing to listen. But the other thing is admonition about there to a young man, the warning of being sexually promiscuous, to a strange woman, to an adulteress, to sexual immorality. That's going to be calling from every direction. And so it is a book that unfolds and warns young people. And it uses the word naive in my translation. And that just means inexperienced. And we all are inexperienced about some things in life. And so I might ask Juliana about, who knows more about grandparenting? My Debbie or Juliana? And she will say, obviously, Debbie knows more about that. Well, why? Because she's had a lot of experience, and I haven't had that. And so that's what Proverbs talks about when it says naive. As life goes on, it looks this way, young people, but God is trying to help us. He's trying to say, here's the way to go. Here's the things to stay away from. Here are the things to draw near, that you can build a life here, and that you won't live in sadness and pain and heartache, but you can learn what real joy is. And you have a hope and a purpose in this world. So this wisdom literature is designed by God to help us in those ways. Now, ultimate wisdom comes from God. But the last 2 verses of chapter 12, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it's evil. And what I've done for years is I've illustrated that this way. It gets near the time for my taxes to be done. So I pull the information together that I have to have, and I give it to a guy, a CPA, to take care of that. And he makes a bunch of calculations, and I may not understand all those calculations, but what I do understand is the bottom line, you owe. Well, that's this conclusion in Ecclesiastes. You may not understand every argument in here, But listen, when everything is said and done, this is what it's about. Fearing God, submitting to him, doing what is right in his sight, and preparing yourself to meet God and to be with God by his gracious mercy forever. So that's at the heart of Ecclesiastes. Now, that being said, we step back to chapter 3. And he says that there is a time and a season for everything. It says there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Now, what he is not saying, as we look at this in the following verses, is that this world is set up and I can ultimately change this world. This world is set in order by God. There are certain laws that are in place. There are certain things that work in a certain way. There are certain cause and effect relationships. That's just how this world works. And so you have to figure out whether you're going to accept that or I'm going to accept that or not. And with those choices come consequences. This world is set up according to God's decree, not mine. I cannot change the order of things. There have been many, sometimes maybe even good intending people who said, well, I'm going to change ultimately the way things are in this world. And that just doesn't happen. Now, we can have an immediate difference that we make, and the Bible teaches that. And we can influence and we can help folks around us. But the big picture is, this is the world that we live in. Now, how are we going to live in it? Now, when God made everything, it was good in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. But when sin entered into the world, it created a lot of problems. There was a great impact of sin. But you notice here in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, hopefully you've got your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the writer says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. And so men say, well, you know, I've got this all figured out. He said, no, you don't. No, you don't. There are things and factors that come along and enter in that you didn't calculate. And God has made this world complex in that way. So ultimately, our plans might not come to the end we thought. Time and chance enter in, he tells us in chapter 9, that the race isn't always to the fast. Time and chance enters in. Stuff happens. But the bottom line of all of this and what he's trying to get to in this book is to fear God. Sometimes when we think we're successful and we're mighty and we've got the tiger by the tail, we're in control. What we find out is that's just not ultimately so. And so in the midst of that, those failures sometimes are opportunity to repent and to change our mind about that and straighten out things inside of God. In verse 11, God has made man in a very unique way. And we were actually having a study last evening, a few folks together. And we came to this verse, and it is a great verse, and it is something that is reflected in all of human artifacts in history, that men understand that there is an afterlife. And even people who don't oftentimes really want to believe in God, they think, okay, I leave this world, and then I go somewhere else. And that's as unscientific as can be. You can't put that on a scale. You can't put that in a microscope or telescope and see that. It is an expression that God has said in his word, but it is also something that God has put in us. There was a brilliant writer many years ago who said, there is a God-sized hole in us that only God can fill. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And we have to figure out, God gives us that opportunity and the free will. We have to figure out what we're going to do, why we are walking here. Because eternity is coming. God has made us different than the animals. I'll talk about that some more before we're done with our study today. But he has made us different than the rest of the creation. In chapter 1, he made us in his image. He made the male and female in the likeness of God. Let us make man in our own image. And he made them male and female. And he put of his spirit in us. He gave us a spirit, not just an animation of a body. And we are different than a dog or a cat or something of that nature, because we've been made uniquely in the likeness of God. And we can reason and we can think and we can contemplate, if we will. My days are running out, and I will face death. What am I going to do about that? Back when I became a Christian, that's one of the things that I reflected on a significant amount. The way I'm living my life, how does this unfold? Where does it go? It's not good living for this world. I was in the military at the time, and I was chasing all kinds of things that seemed to be fun. But they just lead to this world, and they don't face the reality is that we've been made in the image of God, and the earth time runs out. we will stand before you. God made us so that we can look at the evidence, so that we can seek him. And as he has spoken his word, so we can listen, if we will, so that we know. And we have the assurances of a faithful God. God cannot lie. Now, sometimes I don't think people really believe that, because they take the word of God and they go this way and that way, and they take the word of God in such a way that they make God a liar. God is not a liar. What he means in his word is exactly what he means. If you change it, you are the fool. Because he is true, holy, altogether. And he will cause to unfold his will. And he has given us the opportunity and blessed us the privilege to be able to serve him. Now, as we mentioned in verse 1, there is a time for everything. There's a time for all kinds of things. And verses 2 and following actually gives a whole series of contrast. And I took on a paper, I printed out the text, and I started working on this. And you can see, you know, the pink and the green here, these are sort of opposites. Now, sometimes people said, well, what he's doing, he says, timing is everything. So here he's telling you about figure out, that's not what this is talking about. What he's saying is all kinds of stuff happens in this world. That's life. That's life. There's a time to be born. I told Demetrius a couple days ago, and they would like to be here for services, but she just had this baby and she's still having to heal up from delivery. But he said, how soon can I bring my little girl? I was talking to him on the phone. Well, I can see your smile clear over to my house 30 minutes away. They are delighted. What a beautiful little girl. That's a time to rejoice. And it is a blessing as we get to share in one another's life. It's such joys. But there's the other end of that spectrum. Is that the sand runs out of our hourglass. And my friend Gary Sandusky, his days are numbered. I mean, all our days are numbered. He's fighting that. He's going the home stretch, it looks like. That's life. And that's the life that I'm in the middle of. And the world in which I'm in the middle of, and I have to make decisions for what I will have to do. These verses are not focusing on our planning and timing, but on the nature of this world as it is. And so what we need to do is learn and listen and do the will of God. And I put on here, as you read through these various things, it says there's a time to give birth and a time to die. That's what I was just talking about. There's a time to plant. It's a time to uproot what is planted. Deborah and I planted a garden in February. I can start putting peas in the ground or radishes, and they start growing. But what happens is after a while, those peas run their course, and then they die. And so I pluck them up and I get the ground ready for something else. He says that's the nature of life. Seasons come and seasons go. Farmers know that. We try to wall ourselves in concrete sometime and all kinds of electronics and colors, and we fail sometimes to understand the gravity of that. The other thing is many people don't want to stop and look at that. We're consumed at the moment. It's a fearful thing for us to say, hey, I'm not in control and my days are numbered and I'm accountable to God. And so I just don't want to look at that. I'm just going to stay busy doing whatever my pursuit is here. And we sort of hide ourselves from the realities. But these verses call upon us to say, no, don't do that. It says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. In the giving of the law, God said, you shall not murder. But there are also consequences in the law when people committed certain crimes that Israel, as a physical civil government, that those people would be put to death. Wickedness was to be taken care of. And we talked about that in Joshua this morning. Sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. God always does it just right. I may not understand. And if I don't understand, I say, well, it doesn't seem right to me. That just means I don't understand. Because God always does what's right, period. That's the end. He is God. And in Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapter 4, as the throne of God is described, it doesn't say love, love, love. That here is God, love, love, love. He is. It says holy, holy, holy. He is pure. He is righteous altogether. Whatever he does it in his rights. He is the standard, not me. But in the midst of that holiness, what he has uncovered from cover to cover in our Bible, is here is a God who gave us life. Here is a God who wants to be in fellowship with us. Here is a God who has been patient and merciful. Here is a God who has made a way so that we can be in fellowship and walk with him. Glory be to God. As we look at this book, It's a call to us as we sit and we look at life. We can run and we can hide, but not from the face of God and not from the ultimate end of that. All these verses, and again, we could go on through here, a time to tear down, a time to build. When Deborah and I were first considering our move here, as with Jeff and Becky, and they said, well, what happens is a lot of times in this town, they have just knocked down the old houses and they build new. So there are a lot of places, there are some older places around, but there's just a lot of new buildings. Now that's what happens. The places where Deborah's grandparents used to live, at least the ones in Asheville, that got knocked down after they passed, and I think it was condos or something were built there. That's life. That's hard. I've got memories associated with that, but that's life. And so I'm not spending more time here, but as you go through these things, he's just telling us a bunch of things that really make up life. And there's this beautiful expression in verse 11. Now, I'm sorry the New American Standard did this, but it says that he made everything appropriate in its time. And over at the footnote, it says, literally it says beautiful. That's what all the other translations say. So I love the New American Standard, but they missed it here. I'm sorry. God makes everything beautiful in his time. When the sand has finished running out for my friend Gary Sandusky, whoever it might be, that is hard and that is painful and there will be a lot of tears. But it's also beautiful. Here's a person who chose to serve the Lord. And from my perspective, just a human, you know, he has marched forward trying to do the will of God. And now as that sand runs out and the lights are about ready to go off in this world, they're about ready to come on in the world to come. And that's beautiful. And that's good. He makes everything beautiful in its time. I've never been a guy of the greatest patience. My father kept reminding me that as I was growing up. You know, I want this to be accomplished. I want to have arrived now. But my father and my heavenly father have been trying to teach me patience all these years. As we look at a text like this, that's one of the things that it does. Is it calls upon us to think soberly, to patiently pursue the will of God, to seek what God has instructed us about, and to walk with him. And so in his time, he makes everything beautiful. God has demonstrated that in so, so many ways. We are beings that are made for eternity. As I said, we are different than animals about us. We are beings created in the image of God that have been created for eternity. I don't understand everything there is about that. But I tell you, God does, and he's told us what we need to know. And we know that's true. In verses 12 and 13 and verse 22, as it talks about all kinds of things in life happen, and really what he does is says some of those things are hard and there is injustice in the world. We're not going to go there, but actually that's where chapter 4 goes at the end of chapter 3, slides into chapter 4 and says there is injustice in the world. There's bad stuff that happens and people suffer in pain, sometimes because of the wickedness and the sins of other people. That's probably the low part of the book of Ecclesiastes. When you sit on a stone and you look what's going on in this world, there's stuff happening that just breaks your heart. There is injustice. But as we read at the end of chapter 12, that is not the end of the story. In that day of judgment, God will right those things that need righted. He will deal justly and righteously. He will deal justly with that. And so it's not as though the wickedness will go unpunished. There will be a day of accountability. And for my sins, if I stay in them and I don't respond to the gospel that God gave, I will be in my sins and I will face the righteous wrath of God against my sin. But as we said, the loving kindness of God, ultimately what we see is in his son, Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to have a different end. I want you to live for me and with me now. And I want you to live with me forever. But while we are here, he says in verse 12, 13, and 22, the following. Chapter 3, verse 12. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is a gift of God. And then the last verse, verse 22. And I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him. And look at these verses. He's just telling us, okay, that's life. There's things that happen, but what do you do as you're living here? And many of you in this audience have heard me say it before. Ecclesiastes was a book that helped me as a young man, as a young Christian, because I knew that God needed to be in the center of life, but I had so much time and a purpose to spend. What are things worthwhile in that scenario to spend your time on? Ecclesiastes helps with that. But he says, if you make your work what your life's about, it is empty. It is meaningless. If you make your family what life is about, it will not fill the void, because we are made as more than that. If you think that having wealth or being exceedingly wise will answer and fill the hole, you are sorely mistaken. You are deceived. But what he does say is, with God in the center, then work is a rewarding thing. We take pleasure in that. Our family are lovely, wonderful things by God's design, to be able to have some means to be able to help others with, and to be able to honor God with, and to be able to take care of our personal home and our responsibilities as a man. It's good in his place. Those are rewards and those are blessings, but only ultimately when God is the very hub of what this is all about. And that's what Ecclesiastes says. And so as you walk with God, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. Give thanks to God. Now, what he is not promoting here is hedonism. And this has been misused for that and in many other passages. And hedonism is just a Greek word for pleasure. It's became a technical academic term, hedonism, just the chasing of pleasure. And when I go back to chapter 2, but really what Solomon says in chapter 2 is, I spent a good chunk of my life chasing what I wanted. I chased the flesh. I had all kinds of things. I had a huge house and vineyards. I had servants to manage those things for me. I had beautiful vineyards. I believe the terminology that's expressed, that he had a harem with concubines in it, trying to find satisfaction with sexual desire. And he says that is empty. But God is fulfilling. And when we listen to God and his design, then we find joy and pleasure. I can enjoy my house. I can enjoy my things. I can enjoy my family. I can enjoy the intimacy of my wife as God designed, as joy as God provided. But if we think chasing pleasure and a bigger vacation, a bigger house, a fancy car, more money piled up, more prestige, whatever it might be, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to be sorely disappointed in the end. It may seem wonderful as you drive along, but the problem is there's a cliff on the road. But God says, I have spanned all of that in Christ. Now, because the time's getting away with me, I'll not go to chapter 11 and 12 and unfold that like I would like to. But in chapter 11, verse 7 to the end of the chapter, let me just read that for you. I just want you to hear this. Here's an expression and admonition for young people, especially. I preached this many years ago, not this lesson, but I was preaching from Ecclesiastes, and there was a young lady who was a teenager at the time, and actually it was somebody else who was preaching. He had just preached and pitched this. I got called into the mix, and the teenager says, "Well, this guy said, you let me do whatever is in my heart." That's what the preacher said. Well, the text does say that. But number one, that's not what it meant. And number two, that's not all of the story. You know, it's like a man says, well, I have a wife, but this woman's not my wife. That's the rest of the story. Okay. Here, as you read this, listen carefully. Verse 11, he talks about life under the sun. And I think, you know, literally, I love to go out and get in the sun, the bright day, the sunny day. I enjoy that. In verse 7, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So he says, you know, live life and joy. But listen, tough times are coming. Chapter 12 tells us about that. We're not going to go into that. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. That's the verse that this young lady pulled out of here and said, I can do whatever I want to do. But all you have to do is read the rest of the verse. And it does say follow your heart. And I give encouragement to do that in wisdom. That doesn't mean just every passion or whim that you have, but those things that are valuable and you want to pursue. But here's what he says. You follow those, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Everything that you do in evaluation and judgment that I will stand before God in judgment. I'll have to give an account to God. And so the decisions that I make need to be decisions that I'll not have to be ashamed to stand before the face of God in judgment and say, this is what I did. Now I've sinned and I failed. I make that right with God. He takes care of that. This is talking about our course of life. And so he gives the admonition in verse 11 or 10. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Those days come and then soon they're gone. Life gets away from us. For as young people, it's hard to comprehend that. I believed it, but here I am. And the years get away. That's how it happens. Sometimes the road's long and hard. Sometimes time seems to go slower because of difficulties, but it's not long and life gets away. But remember your maker. You remember God Almighty and what he has done, ultimately his son, Jesus Christ. Well, as we wrap this lesson up, I'm not there yet, but as we get towards the bottom of this chart, in verses 18 through 21, again, some verses that there's a certain religious group that have terribly abused. But what he's saying here, from a human perspective, if you sit on a stump and you just look at what is going on in this world about you, and you see a man out walking his dog and a truck hits them and kills them both, both of those physical bodies are done. They are dead. From your eyes, you see two beings that were walking around, and now they're no longer walking around. And he says here, how do you know the spirit of one goes up and the spirit of the other goes down? And he says, by human observation, you don't. Because if you leave that man alongside of the road and that dog, they're both going to deteriorate. And your body is going to deteriorate. You know what happens? Decay happens, and then those bodies won't be there any longer. That's what happens to both of those bodies. But God made man differently. And what he's saying here is, how do you know from human perspective that you're no more than a dog? You're no more than a cow. Now, the problem is we live in a time where men have tried to reject God over the last century and recent times, saying that man is God and the will of man is God, and that we just need to live like animals, sexually, morally. You do whatever you want to do. And that's an argument that a full-blown atheist would make. But the reality is, it does matter. And there are, number one, there are earthly consequences to those kinds of choices. When we make those choices, there are consequences. Understand that's how life tends to work. But secondly, that we will stand before God. And what he says here is, this is a test for man. As you look around, you see both die. And again, throughout Ecclesiastes, that's brought up again and again. But man is more than that. In chapter 12 and in verse 7, I mentioned, I'll not go through chapter 12 here. It talks about as you get old, the body fails. And finally, when you get to verse 7, basically he's talking about you die. And he says in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, here in chapter 3, both the dog and the man, the animal and the man, their body returns to dust. Now, for humans, that's not the end of the story. And in this audience, most are aware that Jesus raised from the dead. And he said, when he comes again, there's going to be a resurrection. And we'll get new bodies. I don't know what those are like. So that's the rest of the story. But chapter 12 and verse 7 is telling us that what he says here in chapter 3 doesn't mean, well, that's the end of the story. You just see a man and an animal die, and that's the end. They turn to dust. He says, no, that's not it. If you look at it from simply analytical scientific eyes and you see those bodies die, that's all you can measure. But that's not who you are. You are a human being made in the image of God. And our body will return to dust when we die. But our spirit will return to God who gave it. And that's of critical importance. As I said in verse 17, in other passages, what we find is that God will bring all things to judgment. Yeah, there are bad things that happen in this world. There are things that we may not understand, things that ought not to happen. But in verse 17, the writer says, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. for a time for every matter and every deed is there. And then the next verse is where he says, well, you see a man and an animal die, they turn to dust. But just before that, he says, man is different. As you just look, you may say this, but God has made things different than that. He has made us in his image, and we will all stand before God. I've already read the end of this book, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, that the whole of man, or the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is what man is all about, because we will stand before God to give an account. But while we are here, what happens is there's this ongoing battle. There was then, there was in the New Testament, there is now, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And as we grow up, if we just let the flesh call the shots, then we're living, you know, sort of the animalistic desires. We just do what we want to do, what we think. But that's not who we are. There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. There is a war going on. My body sometimes is tempted to want to do this or to think that or behave in this way. But God says, you have a soul, and the soul that is mine walks with me. And I can't let the flesh be the guiding force, the gyro, if you would, of the direction of my life. But rather, I walk with God in Christ through the Spirit to honor God. I listen to his will. And before God, I can stand by his mercy and grace in confidence when I am wholeheartedly a disciple of Christ. And so the question as we conclude this morning, are you ready to meet God? That's really what it's all about. People ask all kinds of questions. So many of those questions really don't amount to much. We get wrestling philosophically and thinking about a lot of things, and we get hung up in our own ingenuity. But the question that we really need to ask is one like found in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the most important question that there is. And the way that we find that out is we open up the Word of God, and God has clearly and definitely spoken. After Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many upon the cross, as was read this morning as we took the Lord's Supper in Isaiah 53, he rose from the dead and walked among the disciples and among others for 40 days, showing himself alive with many convincing proofs. You can read that in the first verses of Acts chapter 1. Showing himself to be alive with many convincing proofs. And during those 40 days, he gave what's called a big job, or we call it the Great Commission. And he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. The book of Acts is a commentary of them going out and proclaiming that. And so if you want more extensive comments about Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24, the book of Acts shows us exactly what they proclaimed and what a person must do to be saved. I'll suggest that the Bible teaches in these verses and many others that we must hear, that we can't know about the Christ unless we hear of him. That's one of the powerful, important things about the proclamation of the gospel, trying to reach out to others. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That separates us from God. And what we need to do is hear the gospel. But hearing is not sufficient. Then we must be persuaded and convicted to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that this gospel that's given, what God has done in Christ, is true. And that brings us to a point to change your mind. I will quit following myself and my flesh and my pride, and I will serve my Lord. I will set my mind on a new course to follow and do what God has expressed. And then with the mouth to confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I'm making him my Lord and my master. He calls the shots. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And then I'm baptized in water to have my sins forgiven. The New Testament is powerfully clear about that. Many people in the world practice all kinds of different forms of baptism, but the one the Bible says is the one that God gave. And it stayed in place and stays in place. And in the day of judgment, Jesus says, the words that I spoke, the same will judge a man in the last day. What God has said is true. And so we find that once we're baptized into Christ, that's not the end. We're reconciled to God when our sins are forgiven, but we are to continue to learn and do his will. And that's what one of these renditions of the Great Commission say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. And so this is the invitation that Jesus gave and heaven offers. If you're subject to that this morning, we're going to sing a song. You can come forward. If you need to respond to that, you can just reach out to someone after the song. Or if you don't understand what God has said about your salvation, just reach out to anybody here and we'll open up our Bibles. You can open up your Bibles and you can put your finger. You can read what God has said. If you're subject, when you come forward as we stand and sing.